This is an introduction to Paul's letter to the Philippians. By now in our reading of Acts, we may be used to the Apostle Paul's knack for getting into trouble. Even before he arrives in Jerusalem in Acts 21, where he'll be arrested and in someone's custody for the rest of the book, he's been plotted against, stoned with stones, beaten with rods, imprisoned, fastened into the stocks, and the cause of a major riot. In our culture, disruption is treated as a value. Disruption is seen as the necessary path to technological and therefore social change. Disruption is good. It's exciting. But wherever Paul brought the disruption of the gospel, people tended not to like it. What exactly did they not like? If, quote, religion is simply a matter of personal preference, or a self-help track offered by a spiritual nonprofit, then surely the carnival barking of someone like Paul could be met with an indifferent eye roll. He would just be another religious nut to ignore. So why were people from different ethnic groups, in different countries, and of different religious beliefs all channeling their hatred and violence toward poor old Paul? For now, let's leave aside the non-believing Jews, who mainly hated Paul because they were jealous, and focus on how the gospel would have been heard by non-believing Gentiles within the Roman Empire. In Paul's day, proclaiming, quote, Jesus is Lord, unquote, disrupted the political world that nearly everyone took for granted. While the Roman Empire may have practiced religious pluralism of a sort, with most people free to worship the gods of their choice, so long as they didn't neglect the Roman gods, Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ was not merely religious, it was also political. The Roman Empire ruled the world. This Roman Empire had a Caesar. This Caesar had announced the good news, the gospel, of his coming. This Caesar was Lord of the whole world. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar is not. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that there is another king, one to whom Caesar himself is subject. In other words, to say that Jesus is Lord is a good way to get thrown into prison and eventually killed. When Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he has been, quote, imprisoned for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, unquote. Chapter 1, verse 7. His message had been noticed by the authorities and dealt with. But where is Paul imprisoned? And when did it happen? Is it recorded by Luke in Acts? We don't have decisive evidence as to where Paul was in chains, and I'll spare you the details behind each of the theories. The primary candidates for Paul's imprisonment are Rome and Ephesus, and I go with Ephesus. While Luke doesn't specifically record Paul being imprisoned in Ephesus, there is ample reason to think Paul was jailed after the Ephesian riot in Acts 19. This would have occurred between Acts 19:41 and Acts 20, verse 1. For more in support of this view, see Chad's supplemental piece in the weekly email sent on March 24th. Ancient prisons were generally short-term solutions for troublemakers until the authorities could determine what should be done with them. If a prisoner didn't have someone nearby to provide for his or her needs, they went without. Hearing of Paul's imprisonment in Ephesus, the Philippians sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, with a gift for him. This gift probably contained food and money to purchase whatever Paul could use. I say whatever Paul could use rather than whatever Paul needed, because the apostle makes it quite clear in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, that he doesn't need anything. Rather, his joy is that the Philippians gave the gift, not the gift itself. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:10-13. Sending Epaphroditus with this gift was a sign of the Philippian church's partnership in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5. The Greek word translated in the ESV as partnership is koinonia, which is normally translated as fellowship. I'll get into the full range of meanings for koinonia as we go through the letter. But for now, know that the Philippians were invested in the advancement of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. Paul and the Philippians were partners, just like we might think of business partners working tirelessly together to advance their company. Only their business was the business of the gospel. How did this partnership begin? Paul, Silas, and Timothy visited Philippi in response to a vision Paul had. This is in Acts 16, 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Philippi was a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, according to Acts 16:12. It appears to have had a low Jewish population because they had to go outside the city to find a place of prayer. Before leaving Philippi to go to Thessalonica, Paul and his companions visited Lydia, who was a convert, and, quote, the brothers, unquote, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Acts chapter 16, verse 40. Out of this relationship came a partnership in the gospel. Paul recalls these early days of their partnership toward the end of his letter to the Philippians. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Philippians 4, 15 and 16. It is easy to characterize Paul as intense, prickly, and difficult to get along with. But the fact that people from another country would raise money and send someone, namely Epaphroditus, on a dangerous journey to carry it to an imprisoned friend speaks volumes about the love the Philippians had for Paul. As we learn in the first chapter of Paul's letter, the feeling is mutual. Paul holds them in his heart and yearns for them all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 7 and 8. A quick refresher about Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Although not located in Rome, it observed all the ways and customs of Rome. In essence, Philippi was a little Rome, and it was proud of itself as a little Rome. As I mentioned earlier, saying Jesus is Lord implies that Caesar is not. Well, just as that wouldn't fly in Rome, it also wouldn't fly in the little Rome that was Philippi. This is why Paul mentions that the faithful Philippians are engaged in the same struggle he has had. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." This section, Philippians 1, 27 through 30, forms the ethical heart of Paul's letter. In other words, while Paul has written this letter to thank the Philippians for the evidence of their partnership through the gift they've sent, he also exhorts them to stand firm in the face of their opponents. When you read through the letter and get to the end and wonder, okay, what are the Philippians supposed to do now? The answer is, they are to live as gospel citizens within the Roman colony of Philippi. In other words, they already know what it's like to live in a colony. where you behave like you're in the motherland, even though you're far away from home? Well, Paul says, your real citizenship is in heaven, chapter 3, verse 20. So live out the ways and customs of the gospel of King Jesus right there where you are in Philippi. Paul will unpack what this looks like for the church in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which leads into the Christ hymn in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. If chapter 1, 27 through 30 is the ethical heart of Paul's letter, then the Christ hymn in 2, 6 through 11 is the theological heart of the letter. No matter where you are in Philippians, you can trace Paul's thought back to this hymn. It significantly shaped how he interpreted his circumstances and how the Philippians should interpret theirs as they live together amid persecution from the civil authorities. If you close your eyes, you can see Paul in a dingy cell, one probably festooned with dirt, damp, and insects. He could be writing the Philippians to cry, "Woe is me! Let me tell you about the unjust punishments I faced." But Paul does nothing of the sort. Instead, he contemplates how the gospel is advancing despite, and perhaps even because of, his chains. If Paul's opponents had thought confining him would impede the gospel from spreading, they seriously misplayed their hand. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." While it's true that Paul epitomizes the saying, you can't keep a good man down, the broader application for us is that no power of hell, no scheme of man, can keep the Father from renewing the world through the gospel of his Son by the power of the Spirit. May God do a mighty work in TCF as we receive the word of God in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians.